Paul, the Apostle by Grace, by Brother John Mitchell, Chapter 39, The Race is Ended. How long Paul's freedom to preach and minister during the winter months he spent in Nicopolis is unknown, but there are indications that the authorities' intervention came before very long and was so unexpected as to take Paul unawares. Ever since the Neronic persecution, even after its first ravages were over, a distinct change had come over the official Roman attitude towards members of the Christian faith. For many years, because of their unique religion and the ferocity with which they clung to it, the Jews had been accorded a special status known as religius licitus. And indeed, it had been under the umbrella of this legal protection that Paul had earlier successfully pleaded that since he and the brethren believed everything written in the Law and the Prophets, and had the same hope of the resurrection of the body as the Pharisees, Christianity, known as the Way, was just another sect of Judaism. Now, however, not only because of Nero's allegations against the believers, which were widely recognised as false in any case, but rather because of the widening gulf between Jewish orthodoxy and Christian teaching and practice, the Roman charge of religio nova et illicita, that is to say, the setting up of a new and illicit form of religion, could be brought against them. How the arrest of Paul was made, by whom, and at whose instigation is a mystery. It could have been by local magistrates intent on pleasing higher authority, who, on information provided by Judaizers or idolaters, sent their lictors to arrest Paul, as has happened once before in Philippi. Or a longer arm of the law could have been sent from Rome on imperial orders to bring in the apostle to the Gentiles. However it was done, Paul found himself once more a prisoner in Rome, but this time in much harsher and more menacing circumstances. Not for him now the relative comfort of his own hired lodgings with a goodly circle of friends to support him, but a prison cell in which he was constantly chained to a guarding soldier. Though not held entirely incommunicado, Paul sent out only one letter, and that we know of this, that one letter that we know of this time, and again it was to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. As the last reliable piece of information on Paul, it reveals pathetically the old man's loneliness and discomfort, as well as his longing to see his especial protégé once more, while there was yet time. "Do your best to come to me quickly," wrote Paul, "for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." And then, without implying that others had done anything wrong, he went on, "Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia, presumably on missionary business. And likewise Tychicus, whom Paul had sent to Ephesus, leaving only Luke in Rome. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. It's the comforting news that the quarrel of long ago between Barnabas and Paul had been well and truly healed, and that Mark was now forging ahead as a true servant of the gospel." Paul's next request reinforces the suggestion that he had been taken by surprise at his arrest, and had not been prepared for isolation in a cold cell during the rest of the winter. He asked Timothy to bring the warm cloak he'd left with Carpus at Troas, and his scrolls, presumably including passages of scripture, and especially the parchments of letters received or perhaps intended to be written. Far above all personal sadness, however, Paul's second letter to Timothy reflects his anxiety that whatever happens, he must encourage the younger man in the onerous work that was to be expected of him. "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and loving Christ Jesus," wrote Paul. "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit that lives in us." Right back to the days when Timothy, as a callow youth, had first witnessed what it meant to be a follower of Christ, went Paul, in order to stiffen his resolve. First, he reminded him of the unfeigned faith he'd inherited from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and now lived in him. And then he reminded Timothy of his own example in sufferings. You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul's own example in preaching the gospel was the one to be followed. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Join with me, he says in another place, in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to be a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. There's a deep sense of foreboding that becomes almost apocalyptic later in the letter when Paul says, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. How far Paul was overleaping the intervening centuries in writing this is hard to determine, nor how far he sensed he was in the last days of his own nation of Israel, which is in a matter of months rather than years would result in their scattering amongst all the nations. Of one thing Paul was sure, his own days were coming to an end, and there would be no reprieve this time. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, he said, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Details of his present state Paul reserved to the end of the letter. At my first defence, he reported, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Could there have been a more faithful and encouraging end statement to the life of work and work of Paul, for the benefit not only of Timothy, but also of the myriads of brothers and sisters who have since striven to be imitators of Paul, even as he was of the Lord Jesus? Of the rest of the story of Paul, there is no contemporary documentation, not even of the charges that were brought against him. It's generally assumed that the first charge was that he had been party to the great Roman fire, which he was able easily to disprove and thus escape the lion's mouth. That the second was high treason linked to the new and unlawful religion he'd propounded seems likely. Whatever it was, Paul expected to be condemned to death as a result. And it is significant that the other great leader of Christianity, Simon Peter, is reported to have been similarly condemned around the same time. Their dispatch, however, differed, in that Peter, in conformity with our Lord's prophecy, was crucified. whereas Paul was able to use the privilege of his Roman citizenship for the last time and be executed by the sword. There could have been one more comfort for the apostle before he died, which one hopes is true. Based on a certain interpretation of Hebrews 13 verse 23, Timothy did reach Rome in time and was himself imprisoned and then set free.